If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. We'll look at Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 tonight. This is the sermon number 7 in our series, the book of Revelation. What we'll do tonight, we look at chapter 12. As we read this chapter 12, keep in mind that this chapter is a chapter that just kind of summarizes or encapsulates all that Revelation in this book is about, okay? Let's read this together, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God at his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Amen. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, for she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which he, the dragon, spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, this chapter is an amazing chapter. The first 6 verses that we read are really like a short flashback that basically shows us the tribulation is really the consummation of a cosmic battle between God and Satan. And it's a cosmic battle that's been going on in the supernatural world since really the revolt of Satan in heaven. And Satan inspired the revolt of man, of course, in the Garden of Eden. We know that story. It reminds us that Satan tried to stop the first coming of Jesus, the first coming of the Messiah. He tried to stop it, just as he's trying to stop the second coming of Christ, if he could. So this 12th chapter, as we read it, you can tell it's full of symbols. And we'll do our best to try to bring some meaning to those symbols here this evening. The first symbol in chapter 12 is this description of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. There's different theological interpretations and guesses or ideals about who this woman is and what she represents. Some folks believe that it's the imagery that represents the church, that she represents the church. Catholics, by the way, are convinced that she is Mary, the mother of Jesus, this woman that we see in this image. There's a good example of why I think it's so important that when we interpret the Bible, that we do our best to not make it too complicated whenever possible, to just go by what it says. The point is that this imagery, this description that we've just read of this woman, of the sun, the moon, the stars, it comes right out of Jacob's dream, in Genesis 37. You may remember in that dream in Genesis 37, the sun stood for Jacob, the moon stood for Rachel, and the stars for all of Joseph's brothers. So you can conclude just by the fact that that same language has already been used in the Old Testament. Now that same language and description is used again. You can conclude that this woman, and I believe this is true, this woman represents the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Well, in this image, this woman is pregnant, she's about to give birth. And that's really symbolic, again, symbolism. It's symbolic or represents Israel providing the Messiah to the world, because Israel did. In verse 3, it says a great dragon, well, we know that's Satan, tries to devour a male child when he's born. And we know the Christmas story, because that's the very thing Satan tried to do. Satan wanted to destroy Jesus when he's a little baby. If you remember, he motivated King Herod to send an army to Bethlehem to kill all the babies that were born at that time. And if you remember, Mary and Joseph fled and went to Egypt. But Satan wanted to destroy the child then. But this male child, Jesus, the words say tonight that we read, he was caught up to God into his throne. Again, I believe that represents the ascension of Christ. And it goes on to say, where he waits to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Again, that expression, rule the nations with a rod of iron, is used in other parts of Holy Scripture in the description of Christ's millennial reign on this earth. He'll rule with a rod of iron. These verses are reminders, again, I mentioned this earlier, of this great cosmic struggle that's going on, and the struggle is over the dominion of the planet Earth. If you remember, God originally gave the dominion of the earth to man. In Genesis 1 and 28, it's very clear that God gives dominion over the earth to man. But it was stolen. Dominion was stolen by Satan when Adam and Eve gave in to his temptation and disobeyed God and rebelled against God. So as a result of that, Satan, according to the words of Jesus in John 12 and 31, Satan became the temporary ruler of this world. In fact, Jesus said in this specific scripture, now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's the ruler of the world, but it's temporary, isn't it? It's temporary. In 1 John 5 and 19, it tells us that Jesus waits to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Again, that same reference is also in Revelation 12 and 5, we just read. If you look back with me for a minute, one of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross was to make it possible for man to reassert his rightful dominion over this earth, to take back from what Satan tried to grab and gain dominion over the earth. This is one of the many delayed benefits of the cross. The other benefits is we have future glorified bodies because of the cross. All these wonderful blessings because of the cross. Jesus will reclaim dominion over the earth when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. He will reclaim it because he will be in charge, amen? And Satan will have no dominion whatsoever at that point. Well, we saw him doing that basically in chapter 10 when reference is made to this strong angel. The strong angel, we looked at that in chapter 10 that I feel strongly and others do, is a reference to Jesus. We see this truth in Revelation 11 and 15. That scripture says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Dominion will come back and Jesus will reign. Praise God. Revelation 5 and 13 shows Jesus having dominion. It says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, as we read this 12th chapter, we read that there was an outbreak of war in heaven. It's the verse 7 of chapter 12. The action resumes again, so to speak, of the action of the tribulation. We're now in the middle of the tribulation period. And Satan tries one last time to take the throne of God. And the scripture we read says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. We all know Satan loses that battle, and he's cast down to earth, and his access to heaven is then cut off. In fact, in verse 10 it says, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Verse 12 tells us something remarkable, that Satan realizes at this point that his time is short. He actually understands that. Satan knows his time is short. It says, "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." He realizes his days are numbered. He knows what the Bible says is going to take place. But despite this knowledge, he continues to struggle, I think because he's deceived himself into believing that there's still a chance somehow that he could obstruct God's plan and emerge victorious. And if he doesn't emerge victorious, he'll do everything he can to take as many people with him to hell. And that's what he wants to do for sure. Well, then, of course, now we know that Satan's cast down to the earth. At this point, he actually possesses on this earth in the middle of the tribulation. Satan, I believe, takes possession of or possesses the Antichrist. We're told in Revelation 13 and 2 that Satan gives the Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. Power and authority in the Antichrist comes from he who possesses him, and that is Satan. He's possessed by Satan. Daniel even recognizes this truth. In the book of Daniel, he describes the Antichrist in Daniel 8 and 24. That his power will be mighty, but he goes on to say, but not by his own power. Daniel recognized through prophetic word that it'll be another power in the Antichrist, not his own power, it's the power of Satan. And of course, the first thing Satan does in his possession of the Antichrist is to motivate the Antichrist to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. Those are the words we just read in chapter 12. Persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's persecuting the Jews, persecuting Israel. So in a sense, and really you think about this, in a sense, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, he picks up where Hitler left off with this maniacal campaign to destroy. He hates the Jews. He wants to destroy the Jewish people because they're God's chosen people. In fact, according again to Daniel, the Antichrist will launch a new Holocaust by marching into that rebuilt temple into Jerusalem. This occurs in the middle of the tribulation. And stopping the daily sacrifices. That's also referenced in Daniel, Daniel 11, 31, where he sets up the abomination of desolation. He sets up a heathen altar in the Jewish temple. Many believe he'll sacrifice a pig on that heathen altar. He'll blaspheme God. He'll declare himself to be God. He'll declare to the world that he's God. And the Jews, think about it, the Jews are going to be horrified by his action. They'll revolt. And this will probably prompt an all-out attack by the Antichrist on the Jews worldwide. We can imagine just that happening, an all-out attack on all the Jews worldwide with the goal of annihilation of every Jew. That's what the Antichrist will want, so that God can't keep his promise to save a great remnant of them at the end of the tribulation, because that's God's promise. Keep in mind, Satan hates the Jews with a passion because they gave the world, think about this, the Jews gave the world the Bible. The Jews gave the world the Messiah, Jesus. They're God's chosen people. They're chosen by God so that they can reveal who God is and what it means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That all begin with the example through the Jews, and Satan hates that. The Antichrist, possessed by Satan, he has this extermination campaign in the middle of the tribulation period. And it prompts many Jews, according to the word we read tonight, to fly into the wilderness or to flee into the wilderness. That was in verse 14 of chapter 12. To flee to a special place where they'll be protected and nourished by God. And it says, for a time and times a half. That's a Jewish colloquialism or expression for 3.5 years. It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that lasts, of course, for 7 years. Daniel, in Daniel's prophecy, he indicates the location of that safe place in the wilderness where the Jews are going to flee in that second half of the tribulation. He states that the Antichrist, Daniel does, in his prophetic word, the Antichrist will conquer all the Middle East except Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That's in Daniel 11:14. Edom, Moab, and Ammon, these are all included in modern-day Jordan. So there's this wilderness hideaway that we've read about, the Word of God just makes reference to, is in Jordan. And most theologians strongly believe that it is in the miraculous box canyon of the city of Petra. The city of Petra, I've not been there, I've seen pictures of it. It's a city whose dwellings are carved out of the rock walls of the surrounding canyon. And it's in its heyday, in the 4th and in the 2nd century before Christ, it contained a population of tens of thousands of people, an ancient city. And in that canyon, that rock fortress, so to speak, many theologians believe that is the place the Jews will flee to for safety in those 3.5 years that we've just read about. The 12th chapter ends telling us that Satan is so enraged by God's protection of the Jewish remnant that he decides to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means he wants to go after every Jew that he can find. He wants to kill them and persecute them. That takes us to the next chapter, chapter 13. And we'll read that chapter together. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like this beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That expression, by the way, is reminding all the martyrs and those that have died at the hands of the enemy that it's through their patience, eventually he who kills by the sword is going to be destroyed, meaning the Antichrist eventually will be destroyed. But it talks about patience there. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth and in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. What an incredible chapter in the book of Revelation. This chapter, the Antichrist is introduced as a beast, and it describes him as the beast that comes up out of the sea. That phrase is often seen as symbolic to the Gentile nations. And that indication is that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. Daniel also infers that the Antichrist will be Gentile when he says that he will come from the people who will destroy the temple. That verse is found in Daniel 9 and 26. The Antichrist will come from the people who destroyed the temple. Well, we know the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So the Antichrist is broadly believed to be someone of Roman descent. I'm not saying that's absolutely true, but I'm saying that's been broadly believed that to be true. In chapter 13 and verse 2, we see further confirmation that the beast, the Antichrist, is under Satan's complete influence. As verse 2 states, the dragon gave him his power, his throne and great authority, and he immediately begins to do what? To blaspheme God and to use his name in a blasphemous way. We see in verse 7 that he's given dominion over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. God allows for a short period of time this Antichrist, this beast, to have authority over the entire world, according to what we just read. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He becomes history's first true worldwide dictator. He's able to accomplish what Alexander the Great couldn't accomplish, what Napoleon couldn't accomplish, what Hitler dreamed of accomplishing and died trying to do it. But this man, this Antichrist, will do it. Additionally, verse 8 tells us that the Antichrist becomes the object of worldwide worship. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine that? In verse 11, we're introduced then to another beast who rises up out of the earth. The first beast rose up out of the sea. The description of this second beast, he rises up out of the earth, literally meaning the land. Well, just as the sea has often been looked at as a prophetic symbol for the Gentile nations, the land is a symbol of Israel. So the implication to many folks is that this second beast, which is the false prophet, by the way, this second beast, the false prophet, is likely going to be a Jew. It's amazing when you think about that, isn't it? Just incredible. The false prophet. He serves as the Antichrist's right-hand man. He has the authority. The false prophet, we just read this, he has the authority of the Antichrist, and he carries out both political and religious duties assigned to him by the Antichrist. The false prophet serves, if you would, as the head of the one world religion, seeing to it that everybody is worshiping the Antichrist. We're told that he will dazzle and deceive folks with incredible miracles, great signs, bringing down fire from heaven. And he even, as we read in these verses in the 13th chapter, he even gives life to a statue that is an image of the Antichrist. The statue is given life where it actually is breathing and speaking. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? People look at it and go, it must be God. It's not God. It's not God, is it? His dynamic religious system will consist of people drawn from all of the world's religions. I can just imagine the false prophet will argue in the name of tolerance. We hear this kind of stuff already today. He'll argue in the name of tolerance that there's many roads to God, that God has revealed himself through all these different religions like Islam and Judaism and Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism and the New Age movement, on and on, that all these are just revelations of the one true God. And it's a big lie, but people will eat it up and believe it. They'll be deceived by it. He'll tell people to pray to any god they choose as long as they accept that the Antichrist is the Messiah of their God. The Antichrist. See, he's trying to take the place of Jesus. That's why he's called the Antichrist. So this 13th chapter informs us that the false prophet is going to be responsible for enforcing the Antichrist's political and religious and financial control of the world. And referencing even the requirement for all mankind, we know this scripture well, to take the name or the number of the beast, which it says is also the number of man, 666. It says that no one can buy or sell without the mark or the name of the beast on the right hand or the forehead. That's in verses 16 and 17. It is no longer difficult to imagine that the global identification system referenced in Revelation 13 can easily be implemented as it's being implemented right before our eyes in our own lifetime right now. In fact, it's being openly spoken of in today's media headlines. Just a few years ago, in November 2015, the United Nations made an incredible announcement with these headlines. The UN plans to implement universal biometric identification for all of humanity by 2030. Let that just sink in for a minute. The goal of the United Nations is to implement universal biometric identification of all humanity in just 9 years from now. That's their goal. That's their objective. They stated that out in public. It was a big headline. It's part of their plan known as the 2030 Agenda of the United Nations. So the science to do this, by the way, is already in place. Biometrics measure the unique measurements of each human. Fingerprints, facial measurements, patterns in your veins, all characteristics that are unique to each individual. Think about this for just a minute. We have a one world organization called the United Nations already in place, clinging to a vision of a global one world government system. We're hearing that kind of nonsense already. Get away from nationalism. Nationalism is wrong. We've got to talk about globalism and think of the whole world. Think about this. That organization, the United Nations, is working with the world's leading biometric company and the world banking systems to employ technology to identify every human on the earth and to trace every single financial transaction. And their goal is to do that in this project known as the 2030 Agenda. They've been openly discussing their desire to do that, United Nations. With this initiative and technology, they'll soon know where you are at all times, what you're buying, who you're with, and whatever you're doing. They'll know it. Scary, isn't it? There's already an element of that today, isn't there? Of course, the leaders of the United Nations, they always say these things like, oh, well, you know, this is for the peace and the safety of humanity. This is for your good. We laugh, we hear that, but that's what they're saying. This is our reality. We are the first generation in history that is on the threshold of the implementation of a worldwide marking system for all of mankind. We're right on the threshold of that taking place. Verse 16 references all would receive the mark on the right hand or on the forehead. That could easily happen. That can happen so easily with a scanning or some piece of technology that would pass or come near your hand or your forehead. In verse 17, it says that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the beast. You'll go hungry. You won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to purchase anything. In fact, there's already iris scans of the iris of your eye that can scan it and identify passengers at many of the world's airports. That technology is already in place and being used today, right now. It's possible that John's prophecy that we're reading here in Revelation 13, his prophecy, just maybe it was a prophecy of some future biometric scanning device that passes over the retina, which is the forehead area, or the hand, like maybe a digital fingerprint, a scanner, or a microchip, DNA swath, or whatever. And all of this is happening in this new world that's occurring during the tribulation under the authority of the Antichrist. We see the world, its political systems and technology, already now planning to move forward with this very system that John spoke of 2,000 years ago. So what's the deal? What's the deal with this number 666? Verse 18, it says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate. It's interesting. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Y'all still with me tonight? Nobody's falling asleep. Stay with me for just another minute. I'm going to digress for just a second on this number. The element carbon occurs naturally. It's known as carbon-12 It's an isotope that makes up almost 99% of all the carbon in the universe. Carbon-12 is what it's known, is the most abundant element in the universe. It is present in all forms of carbon-based life. In the human body, carbon is the second most abundant element in the body by mass at 18.5%, second only after oxygen. Carbon-12 is also one of the five elements that make up human DNA. Thus, carbon-12 is indeed the most crucial element for the existence of humanity. But there's the really fascinating thing about carbon-12. Its mass number is 12, so its reference is carbon-12. It contains 6 protons. It contains 6 neutrons. And it contains 6 electrons. You're seeing this correctly as we look at this. Carbon-12, the chemical number of carbon-12, the foundational basis of everything that's alive on this earth and of humanity and the DNA of man, carbon-12, the stuff of life itself, its number is 666. 6 protons, 6 neutrons, 6 electrons. It's amazing, isn't it? Therefore, it can correctly be stated with scientific accuracy that 666 is the main identifying chemical number of mankind. And John, not having that full understanding, he's simply giving the revelation of what he saw in heaven and what he told to write. And he was told to write this number. His number is 666. It is the number of man. Revelation 13 and 18. That's amazing, isn't it? You think about it, for over 2,000 years after this prophecy, science and biblical scholars begin to try to understand and break down the 666 from the Bible, its correlation, and now we have the science and the understanding today that its correlation is to the very element that identifies us as human beings through our DNA, carbon-12. What if the end time marking system involves something as simple as the number that we already carry around inside of us? What if the number by which all mankind will be identified in the days of the Antichrist is simply the individual coding of the human DNA or other biometrically measurable information that is unique to each person on the planet? That number is already in us. It already exists. It's there. Each human being already has a complete, unique, identifying system or number within our own bodies. There's no need to round up everybody in the world and implant anything in them. It's already in us. Think about that for a minute. You have a distinct mathematical identifier implanted in your body. You came into this world with that number. It's your exclusive DNA stamp. The only need is technological devices throughout the world in frequented places like financial institutions, grocery stores, and medical offices, and places where you work, all accessing the World Wide Web to identify you by your unique number. Can you imagine? It wouldn't take very long before every person on the planet would pass through one of these devices, each having their own bio number recorded in a universal database. And it'd be unique just to us individually. If you don't participate, you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't eat, you probably don't live. The mark, maybe it's a biochip, having that number, it becomes the Antichrist power to control. Power to control and dominate the world all through technology. Does that sound far-fetched? No, not at all. The mark, the name, the number, whatever it may be, it will determine who survives and who doesn't survive during the tribulation. Christians that get saved, Christians that follow Christ during the tribulation, they don't dare take that number. They don't dare do it. They know that. And they also know not taking it will likely mean their death, even the death of their children or their family. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going through that decision? It'll be a terrible time. Christians will become outlaws throughout the world. They'll try to do underground transactions, black market transactions, do everything they can to get around that identification system. Maybe live off the land, do everything, but maybe people that's got the number will help them and give them food. I can't imagine living through it. That's why I'm so thankful that when our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when that rapture occurs, we're going to heaven. We're not going to be on this earth during the tribulation. Because you know, and during that time, if somebody's cheating and trying to do all this stuff without the mark, they're going to be hunted down. They're probably persecuted and killed. The Antichrist and all of his followers, they won't fool around. It's another good reason to make sure we're ready, isn't it? Oh, to make sure we're ready. Well, the last thing we look at tonight is this idea of a satanic trinity. We're in the second half of the tribulation. The earth is cursed with the presence of satanic activity, and all the wrath of God is beginning to be poured out on the earth. The false god is Satan. We understand that. The false god is Satan, who's been cast down to the earth. The false Messiah is the Antichrist, who demands that the world worships him. And then the false counterpart to the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. So you have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity. That's the fake trinity. That's the satanic trinity. Isaiah, in describing this time on earth, he states that the earth will be violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. It will be, won't it? The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut, according to Isaiah 24:20. The world is reeling under the satanic activity. It is reeling under the wrath of God being poured out. We already read the issues of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the seven bowls we're in the midst of. All of those things happening. Half of all of mankind on the earth has, at this point, as we're going through Revelation, has already been killed. One half of them. Oh, I'd hate to be living through that. I'd hate to be here through that. Jesus emphasized the horrendous nature of this period by stating that if it were not cut short by the Lord, no one would be left alive. No one. But praise God for His saving grace and saving power. And even during the great tribulation period, millions of people will come to know Christ as their Savior. They'll be persecuted. They'll be martyred. But they'll trust in Jesus and they'll go to heaven. Even those that reject Christ today will come to know Christ as their Savior. I want to make it now. I don't want to worry about going to it. Praise God. Well, we'll pick this up again next week. We'll take a look at this next chapter. Chapter 14, we looked at the Lamb and the redeemed and the song of Moses and the Lamb. And we'll continue in this chapter by chapter study of the book of Revelation. I hope it's a blessing to you. We go to the Lord in prayer this evening, and I